Today we're going to be starting a new series. It's a three-week series, so it's a short one, but I think it's something that's really crucial to our church. You know, in our church, we talk a lot about every person it's our mission statement, moving every person towards Jesus. What we believe in our church, we believe that Jesus actually is the way, the truth, and the life. We believe that every person needs to experience Jesus for their life to be what it should be, that they need his forgiveness, his mercy, they need his empowering, they need his purpose. And what we want to do as his church, his body, is we believe that every person God is moving and pursuing, and as we participate with God and listen to him in our interactions with every person, we believe we can actually cause them, God will use it to turn them closer to Jesus, and move them closer to Jesus. And so today we're going to be talking about this thing of building a church of compassion and justice, and that is a particular group of people that God is wanting us to love deeply. It's kind of God's special group that is highlighted throughout Scripture, and we're going to talk more about that. And so as we get started here, I just want to pray for our time and pray for this series. We're going to be starting with this as kind of a foundational series, kind of getting to a place of understanding how you administer compassion, how does that take you to acts of justice. And we're going to be talking kind of a foundational base. And then next week we're going to have Matt, the chaplain of CAC, Christian Activity Center, East St. Louis, coming and bringing some of the kids to interview, interact, and connect, and hear a story. So it's going to be really cool. And then after that, we're having Joni and Mark Akers come, and we're going to have a teaching, and then have them tied into some of the stories about refugees in St. Louis. So it's going to be pretty cool. So you don't want to miss it. So let's pray. As we always say, God gets you more than you get yourself. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what you're going through. He knows if you're struggling. He knows if you're bored. He knows everything. And that's such a relieving thing that he loves us and still knows all the things that go on inside of us. But he loves to help us to focus in and open ourselves up to him. We need him even to do that. And so we pray, God, that you'll do that right now. So right now, if you're in a spot where you're just thinking about things or you're going through suffering or you're going through pain or you're distracted, let's take a couple seconds, just breathe in and just recognize the truth that God sees you. He's working his plan. He's going to use all things together for good. He's never going to leave you. Just take that in. He just wants to take away burdens so you can focus on what's important. So God, would you take away the burdens that people are carrying, the anxieties, the fears, the questions? We pray that you'll allow us to be able to hear from you and hear from your word. We pray the same thing for them, the kids downstairs, to come away in a deeper relationship with you. Transformation has to come by you. And we thank you, God, that you do that. So we welcome you into this time. As we take this offering, use it to advance your kingdom. Thanks for how you provide for us. We give it to you as part of our worship. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So we always say the offering is for those people who are committed to our church. So if you're a guest, please let go right on by. All right, so today we're going to be talking about defining compassion and justice. And And as we go through this, is really what I just want to say is that justice and compassion, sometimes the word mercy, I want to get a little more definition of what we're talking about in that. I mean, justice, the quality of being just, righteous, I love this, equitableness, say that one a few times, or moral rightness, behaving according to what is morally right and fair. Then he talks about compassion. A feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate that suffering. Now, mercy is also translated many times instead of compassion, but it also is helpful because I think in the area of caring for those people who are at a disadvantage, who are at a spot of great need, quite honestly, often overlooked in the area of justice, compassion and justice, is compassion shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Do you understand that? And there's a vulnerability to these people. We have actually, culturally, we have power over them. We can write them off or we can care about them. And we have a choice to harm them or help them. And mercy is this place that we choose to take that opportunity to bring blessing and help them. And so this whole thing of justice, I don't know if you noticed it, but the world is not just. You guys got that one figured out? Americans have to have that repeated. The world is not fair. Now, your kids have told you that, haven't they? Have you guys, how many parents have had this situation? I have used to our girls. One of them come up. They got three, I got two. Go back and work it out, you know. So they go back. Oh, she hit me, I only shoved her. Yeah, okay. You know, so they go back and forth, right? You guys know this is a parent. Third time they come back, or sometimes the first, but the third time they come back and they say, it's not fair, and you get frustrated and say what? Life's not fair. Right. You've now communicated in great anger a theological truth. But that is true. Life is not fair. They got to learn that. Because we're in a fallen world. And there's injustice everywhere at a level that Americans are kind of out of touch with how bad it can be, right? And so we have to understand there's a continuum on justice and injustice, right? There are pockets where justice is taking place, but there's lots of pockets where injustice is taking place. And so this is the life is not fair. This is truly true. That guy, you get the good toy. I don't get no toy at all, right? That is very biblically true. It may not be fair. But the continuum goes all the way to this not being fair. Right now, do you know we have, out of 113 people, one of them is a refugee in the world. We have 66 million people who have been pushed out of their home, mostly lost everything they have no identity, no place to go to, and are in refugee camps. And when you look at that, what you understand, there's this thing inside you that's made by God that says, that's not right, right? It's not right. In 2016, the GSI, you know what the GSI is? It's an index. Here's the index. Global Slavery Index. I didn't know there's such a thing. Us Americans know about the Dow. We don't know about the Global Slavery Index. It estimated that about 47 million people are in some form of modern slavery within 167 countries right now, right? And so you have this place where you have refugees that right now, every 3 seconds, someone is forced from their home and become a refugee right now. Every 3 seconds. And then you have this place of slavery, and then you look, and even though this has actually gotten better, there's some good stuff happening because injustice moves around, right? But we don't have as many people in starvation, but we still have some. And we have 11% of everybody in the world, 805 million people go unnourished every day in our world. So put it a little closer to home. Many of you know we work with Christian Activity Center, and mainly helps kids in grade through kindergarten through high school and helping them catch up on education, and it's an amazing, amazing group there. But I remember talking there, and I'm talking to this one gal and asked her what she does, and she's an art therapist. I said, what do you do? He says, well, we help people with processing the shootings they see, right? She says, most of the kids here have witnessed a shooting, someone bleeding out in the street or near them, or they have close friends who have gone through that as well. It's very common. So we have to help those children process it. I thought about that. You know, I flip off the TV when my grandkids are there. Oh, don't watch the news. They're living in the news, right? So what do you say to that? You say inside, right? That's not right. This is a place of justice. It's not right. You know, it's not fair that a child never has a present father. It's not fair that a child has both parents abandon him. It's not fair the child is being abused by someone who's supposed to protect them. It's not fair that someone who has a disability is kind of marginalized and looked at in a way that's you're less than in any way. It's not fair that when, you know, if you get old in America, it's not a good deal. Tell me, my mom's getting older, and I'm watching this. I said, when you get old, you don't produce anything in America. That's a bad deal. And you really are a burden. That's not right. That's not fair. You know, it's not fair when someone from another race is treated unequally, or someone from another country or culture is treated differently and less equal. So, you know, and so what we see in the God loving every person and loving your neighbor yourself, there are parts of the others that God seems to actually like a lot, right? I would say, biblically, it's probably correct to say, love everyone, especially these people. You know, and so we see that all the way through as being God's heart. Now, here's a good way of understanding it. You know, why isn't God equal in treatment? He seems like he likes the people who are feeling having injustice and suffering more. Well, that's what a father does, right? If you have a family and your family's going and there's this section of your family that's getting alienated and pushed away by the rest of the family, or that person is in places that's a worse situation, where do you go as a father? You make sure that's taken care of and you connect them back in. That is God's heart. And we see that all the way through the scripture. We see him having laws that make sure protect the people who are in poverty or struggling and widows and orphans. We see in Proverbs tons of instruction on this. We have prophetic words. We have examples. And Jesus comes on the scene. And all that was said in the Old Testament, he lives it, right? When Jesus comes on the scene, what does he do? He keeps going around these people. They say, what are you doing with this person? And that's what the disciples, the religious leaders were freaked out. They're upset with him because he kept hanging around all the people who had the greatest need, right? Who are at disadvantage, who are being unjustly treated. There were the people he liked to be around. And so as the church, we have to have that same attitude because that we're the body of Christ. Now, let me just say before we get into these scriptures, for me personally, let me make sure you understand. I am teaching to me this morning. God is working on me. He's been working on me. But I'm telling you, when I read scripture and I look at my life as an American, I'm rattled. And so I'm in this with you. So if you're feeling a little like, whoa, I am too. But we know if God has something he's instructing us in, it's going to be good for us. And we can trust him in that. Look at these verses. We see verse after verse. It's just a few. And the word of the Lord came and said to Zechariah, this is what the mighty, the Lord Almighty says. Whenever he starts it out that way, you better listen, I think. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or fatherless or the foreigner or the poor. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever is kind to the needy honors God. And there's just verse after verse on these things. Now, cursed is anyone who withholds justice for the foreigner and the fatherless and the widow. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So there's just so much out there. And so what we see is the heart of God saying he just doesn't show partiality. And he cares for people who are being unjustly treated. He's a God of justice, but he's also a God of mercy and compassion. So, one of the verses I think is a great one that you've heard many times, that to just kind of, because this whole thing of compassion and justice, it is not something that we just do. You understand this? It is how we see. It's how we see people. God is always talking to his people about this, because his people often have a tendency of doing all the right things and missing justice and mercy, all right? And you'll see that all in the Old Testament, and we see it in Jesus speaking to the Pharisees as well. We see that all the way through Scripture. And so how is it that we are to live? And this is really helpful. He has shown you, O mortal, you human, What is good? And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. This is really helpful. This is how we're to live as followers of Jesus. We're to act justly. Now, justly is not a word we use a lot. And justice is often viewed in a strange way because of how our culture talks about justice. Justice is the kind of thing in our culture that is like what you put on the front of a movie with a guy with a flamethrower saying, "I will get justice," right? He's like, "Oh, yeah, you know, I don't want revenge here. I want justice. Thank goodness you're going to shoot him with that flamethrower and get justice," right? So there's a spot where justice is actually revenge. It's really taking it into our own hands and becoming a place of judge. But that's not what justice is. You know, this whole thing of justice is actually, if you think legally, it's like, well, we treat everybody equally. Actually, biblical justice is actually more than that. When you look at what biblical justice is that Jesus is talking about, it's basically not just treating equal treatment, but actually having special concern and advocating and your heart and helping and coming alongside, you know, the person who is treated unjustly. You know? And the thing about it is justice is never about having justice against another, right? It's basically someone who has been unjustly treated, caring for that person who is having the effects of injustice, but loving every person. And the second thing, so we're to be a person, we're looking for ways of saying, how can I see what is unjust and how do I bring God into that? The second is this, is love mercy. And we talked about mercy. Mercy is this spot that, you know, it's our compassion. It's the opposite of judgment. It's having a responsive heart that enters in to those people who are experiencing what is unjust, what is unfair, what's not right, right? And then the last part I'd say is really important because especially the way it says it, walk humbly with our God. And the best way I put that is we have a tendency of, I don't know, I think it's just me, but I get proud really quick. I'm above people. Now I do it really sophisticated because I'm a pastor and that looks really bad. But there's a place in which one of our big issues in all of us humans is we raise ourselves up. For protection, for identity, all kinds of, we're always raising ourselves up. And God is always saying, don't do that. Put yourself down to where you really are. And the idea of this is if you're trying to, first off, I'd say this. If you're trying to do compassion and justice ministry alone, you will not last long. The need will overwhelm you in a very short period of time, and so what you do typically, then you raise yourself up to get through it. That's not going to work either. What you have to do is humble yourself and have God alongside with you. Right? This is what we see in Jesus. He made himself a servant. That's why the poor were so attracted to Jesus. It was because he identified with them. He didn't come from top down. He came from equal ground. And we have to understand is we are people that, you know, our flesh is there. It's our brothers. And if we raise ourselves above them, it cuts off. We're opposed by God. But when we walk humbly, we can both see more clearly and we can actually enter into it. Because what we have a tendency of doing is we have a tendency of saying, oh, those 66 million, we don't want to think about them. So we just kind of think, well, thank goodness I'm an American, not those crazy wars they're in. You know, I mean, that is raising yourself up. Humbling yourself is to realize those people are just like me, and God loves them deeply, and letting your heart go there. Now, let me just kind of pause here and say, how do you think we're doing? How do you think the church is doing in the area of compassion? How do we love, how do we act justly, love mercy, walk humbly, seek justice for those treated unfairly, defending the oppressed, feeding the hungry, giving to those who have need, taking up the cause of the fatherless, caring for orphans, pleading the case of widows, welcoming a foreigner, standing against discrimination, racism, valuing the elderly, showing kindness, compassion. We can keep going, right? How are we doing? Now, I know here's what you expect. Oh, David, we're doing horrible. We are, kind of. What I say by that is, really, quite honestly, this is an area that God is doing cool things in the church right now. We have a long ways to go, but I'm really encouraged for what's happening. I've been in the church a long time. I've never heard the church, the people who are serious about Jesus, more fervently and consistently talking about, they may not be there yet, but to understand that if we're to follow Scripture, we have to be the people who are marked by compassion and justice for those who are at a disadvantage. We have to be marked by that. And quite honestly, even though I would say, first to say, we have a long ways to go, I also start saying, I think God is working really at an amazing rate in this. And he's revealing his heart to the church. And I want more. But, you know, what I just want to say is this, this is the church's job, because this is my statement. It may be wrong, but I'm the pastor, I can say it. It cannot be done by anybody but the church. I honestly believe that. Because it is not a strategy. Now, there's going to be amazing, great things from people who don't love Jesus helping with things of world hunger, and I'm not saying all those are really good things that God loves, but the essence of this, the place of coming into people who are at that spot of being at disadvantage and justice, they need God's mercy. They need to see how God sees them, right? It's a spiritual ministry. It's not just a strategic thing that we do as Christians, even though there's strategy involved. And so what I'd say in that is that, you know, there's some crazy things going on. I mean, one thing I'd say is that you have to realize that if you take the church, and mostly Christian, but some other faith-based organization, but primarily Christian, Catholic, and Protestant, and you pull away all the things they're doing for the poor or for those who are at disadvantage, the people we've been talking about, the system pretty well collapses. Right? If you wonder why the government hasn't really cracked down on Salvation Army and many other church groups, and they've changed it to 1,000 Points of Light, faith-based organization, we need you, because they look at the numbers. You know, one study I showed, and this was a while back, but the 50% of most net social programs are by the Catholic Church. Right? Now, the Protestants are starting to actually come on board, too. And right now, a recent study showed that the Christian churches, local churches, they give over $12.6 billion to the poor. It's astronomical. I mean, it's high. And that's not counting volunteer work. That's not counting food pantry supplies. That's not counting any of that, right? Now, I'm not saying that there's huge to go, but I'm just starting to start with the encouragement. God is already moving, and it's growing. And he wants to do more. And so, but for me, it's a growing thing. I grew up in a church that said, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. I mean, no, I never heard any of this at the church I was at. I never heard anything about this. And it was a good church, but it's just missing this part. But that's not the case anymore. I don't know if you've noticed that the world doesn't always have a super high respect for the church. Have you noticed that? You know? And we're trying to get them to believe that we actually have something to offer. This is what will convince them. When you start loving people at a level that is obviously beyond yourself, people see it. And it opens their heart. And I believe God is doing this within the church. Now, for me, like I've said, Scripture has this great, amazing thing it does. It grants you hope and vision. It affirms certain things. And then sometimes it just drops in there and you go, I don't know what to do with that. Right? And you quickly want to run away. And sometimes we get into areas of compassion and justice, we just start getting overwhelmed because the need is so huge, right? And so I'd say in that is that for me, when I read this verse, I don't know about you. I am never comfortable. Because it's talking about the end of time where Jesus the King is kind of, everything's coming out. David, this is your life, David. And here's what he says. Is he going to say this? Then the king said to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my father. Take the inheritance of the kingdom of God prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then they go, wait a minute, who is that? I didn't do that. He goes, the king replied, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. There's great hope in that. That when I choose to love and give and care and meet needs with what my possessions are and pour myself into a person, the hope is I'm doing it right to God. And it's blessing him. But there's another part of me, if you're like me, that's a rattling verse. I do not know if that's going to be the conversation exactly what's going to happen when I come before God. And I know he's gracious and he may praise me for other things, but I don't know about that. And so God wants to help us in that, right? And, you know, because this whole thing of loving people who are at a disadvantage or in a place of struggle with great need, it's just different than loving anybody else. Have you noticed that? I love Debbie. I'm telling you, she loves me back. It's great. I pays off every time I do something loving to Debbie. If I'm around you and I do something nice to James over there, man, he likes me better, you know? And if I'm nicer to my boss and care about him and sacrifice for him, I get a raise. You know, lots of reciprocation going on. Sometimes when you're at the port, not that there aren't moments of reciprocation, but you know, sometimes people who are hurting don't look at you and say, thank you for coming over here from the county to CAC and teaching me. I really appreciate you. I mean, they're hurting, right? They don't, and it's sometimes they do, sometimes they don't, but it's different because you're not doing it for that. And you're not even doing it loving these people, the people in these spots, you're not even doing it to try to get something done or try to production. Even though you want that to take place, you're doing it because this is how God feels about them and they need to know that. And then God will, it takes them to God, not you, when you do it the right way. Now the cool thing about it though is that it still pays off. Because here's what I see people doing. Oh, another thing I have to do. Dave's now talking about obedience. Now he's talking about, oh my gosh, what's he going to talk about next week? Moving over to Africa? You know, so you're thinking like, oh, when's this going to stop? Because we think of what God has for us, his plan being somewhat of a burden. But I'm telling you, this isn't a burden. When you get this, which I'm not saying it's easy to get, and you start learning this, and I'm so a novice at this, but the little I've tasted, I can tell you this, and Scripture makes it very clear. Now look at these. Now pay attention to the payoff. This is the kind of fasting. Now, what's happening? The Israelites are fasting, and they're really going at this hard fast and sacrificing. And he's saying, I don't care about your fast, the way you're trying to do all this sacrifice. I'm after your heart of mercy. So here's what he says. This is not this kind of fast, the kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice and untie the yokes of the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide for the poor wanderer with the shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call the Lord, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. Now look at it again. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of fingers and malicious talk, and you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will rise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairers of broken walls, restorer of the streets with dwellings. When we do this, we do it with God alongside of us, giving us the capacity and the eyes to know what we should do. And when we do it, God gives us huge payoff. I mean, look at the payoff. Look at that. I mean, look at the payoff. It's huge. Now, the thing about compassion and justice ministry, it's just not a strategy. It's an issue of our heart and responding in an action that God prompts, leads, and gives us the capacity. And it requires humbly walking with our God. Don't ever try this alone. It will not work, right? And it'll be in a spot in which that, it's essential to have God with you. It's seeing with God's heart, not your own. The way I see people is not correct. But when you start seeing the way God sees people, compassion begins welling up inside of you. It comes from those who know God's mercy. What are we giving? We're giving mercy. We're giving compassion. How do we know that? Because we've experienced it. This is where it comes from. We love because we've been loved. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We have mercy because we've been shown mercy. And the more we understand that, the more we have capacity. And it's not an expression just to that person. It actually is an expression directly to God. And you will feel God's response in that. Now, practically speaking, though, I want to just say a couple things. I'm starting again. I'm on this walking with humbly. I know you've heard it three times now. But the reason I'm saying it, put on there, is because this is crucial. That's your starting point. It's just, like right now, if you're thinking overwhelmed and you're just wanting to raise up some walls, don't. Stay humble. Just stay open. Or if you're a spot where you think, yes, I'm going to go do it, stay humble. Let God lead you. Don't do this alone. Walk humbly with God and begin looking around to what's around you. You have to look and see, right? You won't see naturally. You know, here's a strange story. I'm getting my fast food because I'm a healthy eater. And so I'm getting my fast food, and those stupid speaker things, they just are, I think they're possessed. But I'm in front of this, and I mumble, right? I know you guys don't know that. But between my mumbling and I process my order with them. I don't just tell them what I want. Well, what about, and they're like, by the time I get done, they're like, are you saying this and this? And I said, no, I don't want that. And it just gets to this point, I get kind of ticked off, and I don't know. I don't do well at these things sometimes, and especially if the person isn't sharp on the other end. So I pull up, and I'm just ticked, and this young gal leans over, and I was just mad, and God just said, don't you dare act that way towards this person. I mean, just like defending this person in the drive-thru. And I realized, oh, and I saw her. I saw her. I saw what it took to get to work. I saw what it felt like to have this job she was surviving. I don't know what it all was, but I saw her. And the compassion came really easy when I saw her. You understand? We have to ask God to show us. And then the thing is, we have to go. You understand that we hide and they hide because they don't want to be around people who look down on them. And so we hide them, and they have to hide because they're in a society that says they're less. And so if you want to see people who are poor, you have to go where people are poor live at and come into their world and know who they are, you know. And so there's practical ways of doing that, you know. CAC, just get over there and stay for, force yourself to go four times, and you'll start seeing a change. You go to OASIS if you want to understand refugees. Go to old folks' homes, and I guess you shouldn't call them that, should you? That's bad. What are they? Senior living. Oh, yeah, there we go. Senior living. If you want to know what it feels like to be a prisoner, you better hang around some jails. If you want to see what it's like to be hungry, help in a food pantry. If you want to see what it's like to be disabled, go to Camp Barnes. I mean, you have to go into places, and that's just the start, but it allows you to see and understand. But that's really only the first step. Here's the key thing: getting to know the people. You know, that's it. I mean, quite honestly, if I wouldn't have had Justin and all the Congolese come in, I would have never dealt with any of that. But after a while, I can't say no to my friend, and I have to understand his world. And when I get in a conflict, I got to figure out what's going on. And it took me into the world of a refugee. I wouldn't have done that unless I had built friendship. Friendship takes you there. If you realize, man, I just am so separated from people of different race, go hang out with them. You know, that's the only way you do it. Now, the thing about this is, I just say this, and then the last thing is this: you have to give yourself. I feel good. You have to give yourself, and it means time and energy, and it means money. It means that you will start realizing I have to look at my finances differently. It's something I hear. I mean, I'm all about faithfully giving generously to church, first fruits, all that stuff, but there's tons about giving to the poor. It needs to be budgeted in. It needs to be something that you listen to God on. Now, I say that all in saying it's a challenge, right? This is not like a happy, clappy teaching. You know, it's like, oh, I'm an American. And it's hard. It goes against our culture. It goes against the way we've been raised. It goes against maybe we've been in church about. I don't know the answer to it. All I know is, here's the thing. Remember we talked about obedience last time? And God never overwhelms you. He teaches you how to do it. He's a father who never exasperates you. And he has a particular path for you. And your job is simply to say, here's where I'm at, and help me out. And that's what it means to walk humbly with God. And he will. And your picture may not look like my picture. You know, I always keep trying to look like Susan Tarr. I can't do it. She's a different breed. She just lives and breathes this stuff. It's not me, but I have another path of particular things that I feel like God's calling me to do. And whatever that path is, you're going to love it. And you're going to experience what we saw when you start giving yourself over to this in this way. You'll start experiencing what we saw in Isaiah. So as the worship team come up, I'll start with a challenge. The worship team can come on up. Really straightforward. Look for those who are overlooked this week. So just look around and say, who are people who are at a disadvantage here? Who are people who are struggling? Who are people who have need? Who are people who are being overlooked and not seen or are labeled? You know? And God's going to show you those people. And then when you see those people, again, it's this whole range of people. But here's the prayer I'd say. Jesus, what do you feel about this person? Pay attention to what he says. And you'll start feeling what he feels about that person. And then you can hear from him to say what to do. So would you stand?